Well, we go from a time of prayer, and generally, those are times when we pray about health conditions. We think about one another and the health conditions we have. And it brings me to think about the fact that we generally go to a doctor because we sense or we know that something isn't the way that it's supposed to be. Sometimes it's because of an ache or a pain. Other times it's an observation that something is out of alignment with what we would consider to be good health. And there are times when we do go to the doctor because we've already identified what is wrong and they're trying to correct it. Sometimes that's surgically, sometimes it's medicinally, and other times it's through other therapeutic means, but they want to make sure that they are making us better. You know, after a number of surgeries and courses of rehabilitation and several medicines that have to be monitored and their dosage adjusted or dosages or the medicine itself stopped, I know, and you, I'm sure know, that it's important to see what's happening and to see that progress is being made. Well, last week we looked at Paul's description of how he and his ministry partners had come to Thessalonica and how they behaved, how they acted within this church within the city of Thessalonica. Well, this week he is looking back to how they responded, how the people in Thessalonica responded to the ministry team. It's kind of like going to a doctor after we've had surgery to see how the surgery went, or how therapy is going, or a medication is working. And Paul has some good things to say about the reception, and that's what we generally hope the doctor is going to say. You know, things are going good, you're making improvement, you're getting where you need to be. And it's to that reception and what Paul has to say about that reception that I'd like to turn your attention this morning as we continue in our series in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning. Chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. And this is what the apostle writes to the church there. He says, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hand of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they are always, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost." There are two takeaways that I want us to look at this morning from this passage of Scripture that really we see side by side or in one. And the first is how the church at Thessalonica, the people there that became the church, responded to the gospel message. The second is how we need to look at other people's response to the gospel message. And Paul's review of the situation begins where all evangelism must begin, and that is with the hearing of the message. You see, Paul says that you received the message. And there's only one way that they were able to receive the message, and that is that Paul and his ministry partners came in and they began to preach, they began to teach them the truth of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul would later write to the church at Rome, and he says it this way in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. He says, "How then can they call on him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." Paul says that the message came, and the purpose, the reason that Paul and Silas and Timothy had come to the church in to the people in Thessalonica, who would become the church, is because they had good news. They had this message of good news that they were being implored to carry. And if you read through the book of Acts, if you read through the letters of Paul, you find that this sending of Paul to the church at Thessalonica was, well, there were several things. First, the church at Antioch sent Paul, first Paul and Barnabas, and a second time they sent Paul and Silas with the gospel message. But it goes a step farther beyond that. It wasn't just that the church at Antioch said, "We want you to take this message on our behalf." But if you read the book of Acts, you find that it was God who sent Paul and Barnabas, and later Paul and Silas. And Paul will acknowledge in his letters to most of the churches that he is the apostle of Jesus Christ. That he was being sent. This message that he had to carry was not his own, but it was a message that he was being sent by the church at Antioch and by God. And maybe we should say that the other way around, that he was being sent by God, and the church at Antioch just joined in with God to send Paul on these missionary journeys to take the message of good news. And Paul and Silas and Timothy would say, you know, God and the church at Antioch were sending us, but we were also being compelled. We were being compelled by other people as they ran us out of their cities, as they sent us away. And I'm sure that if we looked at the stories appropriately, we would also see that Paul and his mission of evangelism always begins with prayer. In fact, you go back to the book of Antioch and you find, or the book of Antioch, the book of Acts, and you find that after the church at Antioch had been praying, they sent Paul and Barnabas. You find that Paul, when he is trying to go one place with the gospel, he gets this vision of somebody from Macedonia, and that vision, that idea and concept that God is working through the Spirit with Paul sends him into the region where you find Thessalonica. See, Paul was praying and praying two things. One, he's praying that God would soften the hearts of the people. We find that in the letters that Paul writes consistently. He's praying that God would make a way and God would prepare the way. And softening the hearts, but it's also praying that God would allow him to know how to approach them in the most effective manner. And you see this in places where Paul says, "Pray for me that a door might be open," or "Pray for me that I would have the words to speak when the doors are open." You see, Paul was always a man of prayer. He was taking the gospel message because God was sending him, and he understood that the only effective way was to take the message of God. And he says that you know, there is this message that God wanted them to preach. Paul wasn't coming into city of Thessalonica and just saying whatever sounded good to him. He wasn't saying, oh, this is the way it should be, or that's the way it should be. Rather, he's saying, this is the word of God. Thus says God. And he came in and he was preaching the word of God. And we know that part of that message was the fact that Jesus Christ had to suffer, to die, and to rise again. That's the message that Paul was preaching, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah. And then he was taking it a step further, and he was saying, okay, now that you can see that, let me point out to you that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. And this is part of the message that God is sending Paul with, that Paul is preaching to the church, or actually he begins preaching to the synagogue of Jews, and some of them accept, some of them don't, but he preaches it to them, and then he preaches it to the Gentiles because as he will say elsewhere, that there is salvation to the Jews and to the Gentiles alike, but that salvation comes only through Jesus Christ. The gospel, the message of hope and the message of salvation that Paul and Silas and Timothy were bringing to the church. And it's the same message. It's the same message that you and I are being compelled to take. And like Paul, we need to be willing to speak the message of God. And Paul says, you heard the message, but it isn't just hearing. I mean, we hear a lot of things. But Paul says, you not only heard the message, but you accepted the message. The church or the people at Thessalonica, they heard the message that Jesus was the Messiah and the only means of salvation, and they accepted it. Not all of them, because there were many people that heard what Paul had to say. In fact, Paul begins preaching in the synagogue, and if you read the book of Acts, he spent 3 weeks preaching in the synagogue before they wouldn't have anything more to do with him. That's not a very long time to preach the gospel. We can say that the Jews in Paul's day should have been prepared to hear the message, and 3 weeks probably should have been sufficient for some of them, and some of them it probably was. But there were many in the synagogue that heard the message. And then there's this man, Jason. If you look at the book of Acts, you find that there's this man, Jason, that the Jews take before the courts in Thessalonica. And we don't know what his relationship was with Paul, what his relationship might have been with the synagogue. But evidently, Jason was a man of some means because they asked him to put up a surety. They said, give us some money just to guarantee that you're not going to cause more problems. And evidently, Jason had some place or had some means that he was able to help Paul in the ministry. But Jason heard the message. And there were others who were Gentiles, some of them attached to the church, who heard the message. There were some of them that probably heard Paul as he was visiting with people, as he was working at his job of making tents. You know, they'd come in and they'd order some tents, or they'd come in and need some leather goods repaired. And while they were talking with Paul about that, he evidently was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there were people who heard, both Jews and Gentiles. Now we read the message of the book of Thessalonians. We read the things from the book of Acts that Paul said, or Luke says about the church at Thessalonica. And what we understand is it's probably a lot more Gentiles accepted the message than the Jews. But there were some of both the Jews and the Gentiles who heard the message, who heard the gospel, and they accepted it. And Paul was preaching it to them. And some of them accepted the message. And the message they said, "We understand, we believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation. There aren't two ways, there aren't three ways." They were listening and they were hearing the message of Jesus Christ. What we understand is that probably there weren't a lot of Jews. And Paul doesn't complain. In fact, what we find is that though there were some Jews, but a lot more Greeks, what we come to understand is that we are not responsible for who accepts the message. We are responsible to share the message. That is, as long as we are not living so as to keep people from accepting the message or presenting it in such a way to turn them off. Now, if we are living in such a way that people look at our lives and they say, "There's no difference between you and the world, why would we accept your message?" Then it can be our responsibility that people don't accept the message. If we're preaching to people in a way that isn't winsome and attractive, if we're preaching the message in such a way that we are simply pushing people farther and farther away, then yes, it might be our responsibility that people aren't accepting the message. But as a general rule, if we are living and preaching the gospel in ways that measure up and we live what we preach, we are not responsible for how other people respond to the message of Jesus Christ. Paul continues to preach. The Jews say, "We don't want anything to do with you anymore." So what does Paul do? He simply turns his attention to the Gentiles in the cities where he preaches. He says, "Okay, I gave you the opportunity to hear. If you don't want to accept that Jesus is the Messiah, then I'm going to turn and give my message elsewhere." After that, after Paul talks about the fact that some of them heard and accepted the message, some of them heard and didn't, he says to the church at Thessalonica, "Those of you who heard the message and accepted the message, you allowed the message to work in your lives." And he doesn't go into a great detail of specifying what that work is at this particular juncture. He's already done that. He's preached to them, and he said, "I'm thankful that the Spirit has worked in you and that it has brought about the work of hope and love and faith within you." You go back to chapter 1 and you read the things that Paul is thankful for the church, or thankful that it's taken place, things within the church. Well, we see the work of the Spirit in their lives, and Paul says, "I'm thankful that you didn't just accept, you didn't just say, 'Yeah, that sounds good,' but that you really accepted the message of Jesus Christ and you allowed that message to work in you." Again, he would later write to the church at Rome and say this to the church at Rome about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And it begins with accepting. It begins with saying, "Yeah, I believe that the gospel is the only power that God has given us. It's not one of the powers. It is the power of God unto salvation." You know, I listen to people and hear people say, you know, "Well, all religions lead to God," or "All religions are basically the same," but they're not. Christianity says that there is one way to God, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel, the good news that Jesus died, was buried, rose again, and ascended into heaven. The good news of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the only power of God for salvation. And it is the work of the Spirit to come in and to bring salvation. Jesus Christ died on the cross. We say that we accept that, and then we allow the Spirit to bring salvation. And we talk about it in different ways. We talk about justification, which means that God no longer counts us as guilty because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We talk about sanctification, the fact that we have been made right. Justification says that we are right. Sanctification means that we are made right. And there is a point when the Spirit comes in and makes us right. And then there is a process that continues through the rest of our lives. Peter says, you know, quoting from the Old Testament, he says, "Be holy, because I am holy," says the Lord. Paul says, we live in such a way that we don't sin. You know, sometimes we do, but we don't live with that being the overarching control of our lives like it used to be. He says, we were once slaves to sin, now we're slaves to God. We used to live according to the flesh, now we live according to the desires of the heart of Christ. You see, our job, your job and mine, as I read what Paul says, he didn't say that we changed you. He says that you allowed the Spirit to work in you, and the Spirit did its job. The Spirit did its work. Because it changed you. It brought you to a state of salvation, and it has changed you, and it continues to change you. It changes the way that we are supposed to live. Where we live differently because we have a different father, a different master. Think about a small child. A small child has all kinds of direction on the horizon of where they want to go. But a little girl will swipe her mom's high heels and try to wear them. A little boy will try to swipe his dad's work boots or work shoes and try to fill those. And you watch them as they grow up. There are things that they do on purpose. There are things that they do simply because they have been in the presence of their mother and their father. Well, that's what Paul said last week. He said, we came like a mother and we came like a father. Well, you watch a child, you listen to a child, and there are a lot of things that, you know, we joke at our house. I look at Brenna sometimes when our kids are being our kids, and I say, your kids are weird. And she'll look back at me and she'll say, no, your kids are weird. And oftentimes I probably should admit that, yeah, they act a lot more like me than her when I'm saying they're weird. But they act like you. They sound like you, whether they want to or not. And Paul says that our lives are being changed. He looked at the church at Thessalonica and he said, your lives are being changed because of the way you live. Because of who you're imitating, whether you mean to or not. And it changes our habits. It changes your lives. It changes your habits. It changes your priorities. And it changes appearances. Not the way we look physically, appearances, but the places that we show up, appearances. If the gospel is truly working, and for the people at Thessalonica, this was more evident many times than it is for a lot of us. You know, some of you may have come to Christ later in your life, and so you never darkened the door of a church until somebody brought you. But a lot of us grew up in the church. Maybe not this church, maybe not a church that is exactly like this church, but we grew up in the church. But it should change the places that we show up. It should change the places that we go. And for the people in Thessalonica who no longer were going to the Jewish synagogue or to the majority of the Gentiles, who were no longer going to the temples of the different gods to celebrate the different feasts of the different gods, The places that they showed up were different because of the work of the Spirit in their lives. And the thing is that people don't have to change themselves. The good news of the gospel is that people don't have to change themselves. They have to come to the Spirit, and the Spirit begins the work. Now, we have to work with the Spirit. We have to go along with the things that the Spirit is teaching and the places the Spirit is leading. But it's really up to the Spirit. And Paul says that you allowed the Spirit to change you. To the church at Thessalonica. And our job is to let the Spirit work in us and change us. But it's also not our responsibility to change people. In fact, I can't do a very good job of it. I've been trying to change my dog for 6 months. She's changing me. I'm not changing her. The Spirit is supposed to change us. And finally, Paul says one more thing, and we often don't like this one. Paul says that they accepted the consequences of acceptance. They heard the gospel, they accepted it, they allowed the Spirit to work, and they accepted the consequences of accepting the gospel. There was some bad, and Paul hints at this as he writes to the church at Thessalonica. He looks and he says, okay, here is an example. You heard, you saw, you understood the persecution that was taking place against the church in Judea. And in Judea, we probably should think of Jerusalem and its surrounding environments, what we would think of as Samaria and also Galilee. That area that, well, to David, to Abraham, was the promised land. That area where the church found its start. And he says, you guys know how they were treated, probably because Paul had shared that with them, but also probably some news carried into the city of Thessalonica being located on some major crossroads. They probably heard things from time to time that came out of that region of the world. And Paul says, you heard the bad that happened there. You know, you knew that there was some ridicule and some slander. And you've experienced that. But even with the ridicule and slander, you said, you know what? We can accept that. And so we accepted the gospel message and that. And then there was some relegation where they were moved out of some of their way of life, because people said, you know what, you've changed and we don't like that. You've changed and we don't like the way it makes us feel. You've changed and it makes us feel uneasy about the sins that we like. And so we just push you off to the side. And then probably we know that Paul and Silas and Timothy at least faced some persecution in Thessalonica, and so they had to leave town. We know that you can look to the church in Jerusalem, you can look at the church in Judea and Samaria and Galilee, and you know that the churches there face persecution. In fact, you read the biography of Paul, and Paul will tell you, and Luke tells us, that Paul was a part of that persecution. That Paul was a part of persecuting what was then known as the way. And Paul says that you knew about that and you still accepted the message and you were willing to accept the consequences. And even death, if that's what was necessary. We don't read that there was any that came in Thessalonica. But there were other places where we can read that very early there was the death of followers of Jesus Christ. Stephen in Jerusalem. James, the brother of John in Jerusalem. And even the attempt on the life of Peter. And I'm sure that was part of what Paul was telling the church at Thessalonica, because while we don't like that message, we don't like a message that says, guess what, you follow Jesus and it's going to cost. It's going to cost you something, maybe even your life. The church, when Paul was planting the churches, he wasn't afraid to tell people, guess what? If you accept Jesus Christ, you may be thrown out of places you used to go, and that's the least of your worries. Because they may even come after you and take your life. And that's what Jesus told his disciples, that some of you are going to die for following me. But there's also the good. Paul tells the church at Thessalonica about the good that comes from the gospel that the church was willing to accept. Now you have to understand that he says it in a negative way, but he's making a positive comment. When he talks about the sins of those who don't accept the message, he's saying that you are turning away from that. You know, you're not filling up the measure of your sins. Well, if you read through the Old Testament, you find that when somebody filled up the measure of their sins, guess what happened? The wrath of God came. The anger of God was poured out and meted against those who had filled up the wrath of God in their lives. And Paul says, some of those who do not accept the message of Jesus Christ are filling up. Well, they're all filling up the measure, but some of them in greater ways than others. He says, you're not filling up the measures of your sins, therefore you do not have to fear the coming judgment. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, who took the force of the judgment of God that you have accepted, you don't have to be afraid of the coming judgment of God. Instead, there's salvation. The good news is that there is salvation. He said to the people, you were willing to accept the consequences, the bad along with the good. And the greatest good that we can preach to anybody, the greatest message that we have to tell anybody, is that their sins can be forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul might not be writing to us, but we can learn from the message that he wrote to the church at Thessalonica. Paul might not have been at this very moment telling the church at Thessalonica to imitate the way he did evangelism, but we can learn about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't care how good the coffee is. I had one of these cups last Sunday, and somebody said, what does it say about our church if the preacher is bringing in coffee from somewhere else? I'll tell you what, we're not supposed to be inviting people to drink the coffee, because we don't have the best coffee. It's not our job. Our job is to preach the message of Jesus Christ. We don't invite people in because we have the best donuts or the best whatever out there to eat. You can go to Walmart and buy the same things. And you can go to a donut shop and buy better donuts, better treats. That's not the message. That's not what we're supposed to be drawing people in with. And Paul says that you listen to the gospel message and you take the message to the lost and dying world. You see, Paul wasn't writing a message on evangelism, but it's a good reminder that we are supposed to be presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that people are willing to listen and likely to accept. Without believing that it's our responsibility to make sure that they accept the message. Think about what Paul would have said if he said, man, I just never got everybody in town to listen to the good news of Jesus Christ. I give up, when he left Thessalonica. But he didn't. He said, some of you accepted the message, and that's why I was there. And there's one last reminder. And that is that there are only two choices of what we can do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we choose makes a difference, because we will either receive it unto salvation, or that we will deny it and stand judgment under its author and its giver. And the question we must all ask, and the question that we must all answer, is this: have we, or have I, accepted the gospel and allowed its message to work in my life? That's a question I want you to ask as we stand and we sing this last song. Because there is only one way of salvation. And there is only one way out of the judgment of God that is to come. And that is by accepting the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together as we sing this morning.